Go ahead and either turn your Bibles or follow along in the bulletin as well to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 10 here as well. So Jeremiah chapter 17, beginning at verse 1 through verse 10. So Jeremiah 17, give you a second to get there. All right. Hear ye then the word of the Lord. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with a point of diamond is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars, while their children remember their altars and their asherim. Beside every green tree and on every high on the high hills, on the mountains and the open country, your wealth and all your treasures I will give for spoil as a price of your high places for sin throughout all your territory. You shall loosen your hand from your heritage that I gave to you, and I will make you serve your enemies in a land that you do not know, for in my anger a fire is kindled that shall burn forever. Thus says the Lord, curses a man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. The grass withers, a flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for thy holy word. We do pray, grant us understanding and illumination, Lord, by thy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Okay. Now, of course, we've seen, actually, what's interesting, I just kind of remember this off the top of my head. I know that in certain states that they have actually shut down six or more prisons in their states. And essentially, they're letting prisoners go free. A lot of different things. I won't go into that too much. But you see these old prisons, and it used to be a day when people had to serve hard time for very violent, deadly crimes that they had committed. Though they're certain sentenced to hard time, but what does that mean? Well, one time that meant that they would have to go out and they would have to have a big old hammer and they would make the big rocks and the little rocks. And that's how they would spend their day. And of course, at the end of that, they would never want to come back there. So if they ever got out, they would never want to experience that again. A very big task to do so. But imagine, of course, how hard and difficult that would be if you had to do such a thing like that every single day, where you had to pay the penalty for your crime in such a hard manner. After all, if it was you, you'd probably, that would be experiencing judgment there rendered against you for that. Year after year, until the penalty was full, you'd be doing that very same task. And yet, if it was life in prison with hard time, it would never end until the individual died. But now, of course, you see how hard that a granite stone might be, and particularly hard. I've probably hit one of those once or twice in my life. Didn't do that too often. But anyway, it's even harder than that, not just a diamond, but even harder than that is the human heart. The human heart is far harder than the rock that it may be out there, of course, and we do speak of the callous, cold heart of the sinner before God. Far more difficult a task that'll be than simply enduring hard time at the local prison, but rather the eternal hard time that could be laid out upon you. And yet the Bible tells us how hard is the heart of man. It's exceedingly hard. We expect the ungodly, of course, to have hard hearts because they must be born again by the Spirit of God, giving them a heart of flesh. But they are so hard-hearted because that is their nature. They are fallen, dead in sin. And so they are hardened against Almighty God and dead in sin. They are hard-hearted because they are sinners and rebels against God. But of course, such a characteristic should never be one that be qualified upon a believer, on a Christian. That should never characterize the life of a Christian, is not to describe one who is a child of God through faith in Christ, not to picture one who has been born again by the Spirit of God. So it should not. But sometimes, sadly, it does. So many have grown hardened against the Lord. So many have really become hardened against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see churches, not only in North Carolina, but all across the country, their attendance have dropped in half and some of more. And churches are closing down left and right. And we see how hardened that can be. They have all this going against them. Harden their hearts against Christ, against the church, against their brothers. So the hard and solidified heart is, of course, the backslidden heart. The backslidden heart, and only God is the one who can crack it. But God can crack it, and we praise God that He can. But here, Judah, of course, Judah, the tribe of Judah, but Judah is being warned of the coming judgment. Of course, this is the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom. They're being warned of the coming judgment, which is, of course, the coming of the wrath of God is about to come upon them. And yet, this penalty will not be meted out to every single person there. Certainly there is the wicked, there is the ungodly, the cursed man of sin, of course. But there are those who truly believe that are there among the people as well. And they, of course, will receive grace even in these days of darkness and hard times. They'll receive grace as they're described as planted by the waters of refreshing from the Lord. You know, and because it is God's grace. But why? What was wrong in Judah? Of course, we've been going through Jeremiah, and a lot wrong going on in Judah. But anyway, what was wrong in Judah, which leads to our first heading in verses 1 through 4. First of all, we see that sin was deeply ingrained, if you will, carved into the hardened heart. That is the description that we have. God spoke through Jeremiah the prophet regarding the hardened people, saying this: "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, a pen of iron with a point of a diamond. It is engraved upon the tablet of their heart and on the horns of the altars." Now, and so their hearts are hard, and they're so hard that it required the point of a diamond to be able to carve into the crust of the human heart. Not a writing pen, by the way, as you might think, or might get indications of. It's not a writing pen, as one might, in those days, draw on a clay. But rather, it's an engraver's tool that's being referred to, a pen of iron, an engraver's tool to carve on a rock, to etch upon the rock. And by the way, if you've ever seen some of the steles or the stelas that they found over in the Middle East and in ancient Israel, you'll find some of these rocks or stelas, what they may call them. And they literally, they look like they were just kind of etched out, you know. You see the Hebrew, right, by the way, it's right to left in the Hebrew, kind of etched out and just carved onto it. And it takes a lot of perseverance to be able to do that sometimes. And they, of course, they've lasted for millennia. But the hearts here are so hardened that it requires this kind of engraving, this etching out with a pen of iron by God. So why will the judgment come? Well, look at verses 1 through 4 again. Why will the judgment come? He said, "The sin of Judah is written with the pen of iron, with a point of diamond that is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars, while their children remember their altars and their Asherim." That's important to reflect on that. "Beside every green tree, and on the high hills, and on the mountains, in the open country. And because of this, your wealth and all your treasures I will give for spoil as a price of your high places. For sin throughout all your territory, you shall loosen your hand from your heritage that I gave to you, and I will make it to serve your enemies in a land that you do not know. For in my anger a fire is kindled that shall burn forever." So that does sound pretty drastic about what is going to befall them, and yet there still is call to repent, okay, among the people. Judah was steeped in idolatry. All those things were descriptions or places that they would go to really commit paganism, okay, before Almighty God. Idolatry. They were steeped in it. The people of God hardened their hearts. The children themselves will remember the altars that they were built for these pagan deities, okay, the Asherim, Okay, the Asherim, these, that's plural, by the way, not Asherah, but Asherim. So there's more than one. But their worship is on the high hills, the mountains, the groves, and consequently, that judgment shall come. That judgment shall come indeed. God will not have his people hard-hearted and rebellious, but he will discipline them. He will discipline them, and it may be severe, the discipline that comes upon them. If they will sin and do so without thought, they sin without regret, they sin without believing that God will certainly punish the evildoer, there will be consequences. There will be consequences, and God's judgment will fall. Okay, and they will, you would think, would truly repent. And yet we will see they will not. But even though the Lord commanded many times, harden not your hearts, yet many have grown stiff-necked and hard-necked, if you will, very stiff, because they have embraced sin, the very sin of the nations around them, this paganism that was as horrible in the practices of the day. But sin has become easy, and conviction was no longer being felt. And so they were sinning without guilt, sinning without consequence, but there will be consequences. The surface crust of the heart, okay? The surface crust of the heart here has lost all feeling. It's hard and cold, lost all feeling. There's no detectable heartbeat of faith that is there, all right? And constantly the Lord calls, constantly commands them to repent of their sin, but they don't seem to hear the call, the command anymore. Even though God would cry through the prophets, repent, O sinner, repent. And they say, did I hear a rustling of a leaf? They don't hear anymore, it seems. God spoke through Haggai the prophet. God spoke through him and said, I struck you with all the products of your toil, with blight and with mildew and with hail. And yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Sometimes it's like that with us. We get caught up, okay? We get caught up in our own sin, and sin begins to infect our life and makes us ineffective as Christians. It affects our testimony around us, and we seem to not hear that call and the command to repent. And the call and the command is still there. It's always there. Perhaps you didn't notice what God brought into your life. Maybe you didn't notice what he brought to your life to catch your attention. Perhaps you didn't hear the word of the Lord on that day when the call was issued to you to turn from your sin today. Perhaps the ears seem to have been blocked up or stopped up. And Jeremiah, God said through him, why has this people turned away in perpetual backsliding? Why they turn away in this backsliding? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. This speaks of the people of God. You know, constantly they embrace the evil of the world around them. Over and over, we're going through Judges and Sunday school in the morning, and we see that same cycle being repeated over and over again because they will not repent. Not truly. They will not repent. And so they constantly embrace the evil of the world around them. In fact, adopting their cultures, adopting their sins into the very communities of the body of Christ, even as we see today. But God tells us, we know the Bible says he disciplines those that he loves. He disciplines us. He will not allow us to continue in sin. He will not allow us to go on forever in sin. He will not allow us to live ungodly lives without consequence. He will not allow us to wrap our arms around the world and think, I'm okay, you're okay. If you are a Christian, the precious blood of Christ will not be polluted by sin. And so we must repent of our sin. The Bible says in Romans 2, verse 5, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed as being heaped up as a great mound. In Romans 2, verse 5. And then we see in verses 5 and 6, secondly, when the judgment falls on the unrepentant. Cursed is the man who trusts in the Lord, I summarize a little bit here, whose heart turns away from the Lord. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. So you, in other words, you will reap what you sow. If you sow sin, you also will reap judgment. Okay? judgment. And it's for the Christian, discipline, of course. And discipline can be severe. Job chapter 4, verse 8, of course, they that plow iniquity will sow wickedness, reap the same. They reap the same. He that sows iniquity shall reap calamity. Calamity. Those claiming to know Jesus and yet walk in continuous sin shall certainly reap destruction in this life. Your actions will betray you. The words you say betray you. Your deeds will declare you unjust and unholy and unrighteous and unsaved. Because the heart is hard and cold and calloused. You're sinning without any thought of recompense. And the judgment of God will wait for you. If this is true of so many among the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, even today, we do see it all around the globe, especially in our own country. If this is true of so many of those churches of Christ, then certainly the judgment of God will fall. It will fall. Because what do we know? That this is a fact. Judgment begins with the household of God. Don't like those words, but yes, discipline will come, and it'll come hard upon the household of God. The hammer of God, in other words, will strike that granite heart. It will crack that hard, crusty surface. And of course, for the believer, cause you to say, "Oh Lord God, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me. Cleanse me, oh Lord. Wash me in the blood of Christ." But the Lord knows when, of course. Here in Judah, God tells them that he will take away their wealth. He will take away their treasures because of their idolatry. Not talking here, we don't see a lot of Asherim here in America, but we see a lot of paganism all across our land nonetheless. As people worship their money, they worship their time, they worship all these different things that they place before Almighty God, and God will take away the treasures because of their idolatry. He will cause them to serve their enemies because of their rebellion. But for the believer, the Holy Spirit will bring discipline. The Holy Spirit will bring about chastisement upon your heart. In order why? To begin breaking the heart of the hardened Christian. You may not say, "Well, you don't see any good. You're living maybe in parched places," as the scripture says. "I feel like I'm living in a dry land. I can't seem to get enough to drink anymore. Parched because of my own sin." How is it that a Christian become hardened heart? God will not harden the heart, right? A Christian can harden their heart somewhat. Thomas Manton, the great Puritan, said this: the blind mind and the hard heart always go together. Perhaps they become unteachable, remaining ignorant of the Word of God. And God says, "My people perish for lack of knowledge because they don't know the Word of God." Yeah, they may know a little bit here or there that they get from the tiny magazine, but they're not spending time in the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God. Through whom? Through His Word, the Holy Spirit of God will crack the heart and make you realize, "I've sinned, O Lord. Forgive me. Cleanse me, wash me, and thank you, Father, for your grace that I have in Christ through the shed blood of Christ Jesus, my Savior." No longer it seems today that people care for the thunders of the law at Sinai. They can't even list the Ten Commandments. They can't even list the four Gospels. It's so much that they can't even do anymore, but they don't know what they are anymore because they don't know the Word of God. No longer are they stirred in the heart by the fear of the Lord. Rather, they say, "No, I will do as my heart desires. I will set my heart on the things I see, and I will gather these things unto myself," no matter how immoral that may be. Perhaps their faith has been weakened and an unbelief has begun to set into the heart. Perhaps they have compromised their walk of faith with a ruined testimony before God, so they've hardened their hearts and sin and rebellion. If so, the judgment will fall. The judgment of God will fall, okay, to chastise, to discipline, to break the heart, so that you see your sin and that you'll be, "Oh Lord, I repent. Open thou my ears to hear thy word. Open my eyes to read and to cleave to thy word. Let the gospel of Jesus Christ be from my lips all the days of my life, giving praise unto you. The judgment will certainly fall, but the heart of sin will be exposed. It will be exposed. We're warned. The Bible says, "Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." See to it that your heart is not hardened as in the day of the provocation when they, of course, sinned against God in the wilderness. Don't think that I can always repent of my sin later on, or you may die tomorrow or today. You don't know what your days may be. God does. Do never, never delay repentance, but quickly turn from that sin. Don't just say it. Say it and turn. It's giving in. You don't want to be giving in to the temptations of the devil himself. You must turn from that. Repentance must be quick. Repentance must come, and it must come now and today while we have breath. We hear people dying all the time. All the time. And their lives, with the very wick of the candle, it goes out. And it seems so fast, so quick, so simple. But we must repent while we have today. Okay, repent while we can. He will render to each one, he says, according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. The Bible says, if you claim the name of Jesus Christ, you say to everyone around you, I am a Christian, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you living a life of sin before the world? Are you living for the glory of God to reach the lost, even through your words and your actions, no matter how slight that they may be? You can't cleave to a life of sin and self-indulgence. I know we try. I know we want to. You can't do it. You must let it go. You must repent of it. And loosen it by the power of the Holy Spirit within you. If you harden your hearts, and if you are a child of God, then surely the law of God must and will come and eventually crack that super hard crust, because the heart of flesh lies underneath. For he desires a holy people. He desires holy people. He commands holy people, not an unholy one. We must always remember that. He will bring tribulation and distress for all who do evil. Yet his judgment begins, the Bible says, in the household of God. That's a scary thing. That's scary. People say, only God can judge me. Yes, he can and will. That's just scary to death. That's just scary to death. His judgment begins in the house of God. Always begins there. We say, well, Lord, we know you're going to smite America someday. So, yeah, but I have to smite some churches first. You have to crack some hearts. Because the gospel must go forth with great power. And then, of course, we come to our third point here in verses 9 and 10. We see the full realization of God's judgment. Okay, look at these. We see, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick, or wicked, you may have too in some. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. And so the heart is so full of sin that it is deathly wicked. Deathly wicked. Who can know it? We can't even know it ourselves, our own how foul and our own human hearts can be. Who can understand it? God does. God sees it. God knows the heart of man. God knows every one of our hearts. He knows even the cursed heart. He knows their hearts as well. And he knows the hearts of those who are trusting in the Lord. He knows who you are. He knows if you truly believe or not. He knows if you repented of your sin. Or if you say, maybe on that day when I'm about to die, then I will repent then and try to mock God and pull a fast one, and it won't work. It never works. So they are, of course, only God knows the heart. And so the cursed heart and the heart that trust in the Lord, they can only be understood by God. And how is that? Because God searches your hearts. God searches your hearts. He tests your minds, he says. He tests them to see if you're truly walking by faith. If you're truly trusting in him, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows your heart and he's testing them. Testing those minds. The ungodly, of course, are like the shrub, the Bible says. They're like a shrub. They're stunted in growth from the desert heat. They shrivel and they can't grow. They're dry and they just can't seem to blossom. While the godly is described as being deeply a rooted tree, deeply rooted trees planted by the riverside. Those are the ones who are trusting in the Lord. That is their description all the days of their lives. Now, they listen, of course, to the warnings from Sinai. The warnings from Sinai, they must be sounded by the Lord. And they must be loud and clear. Must be loud and clear. The sinner must turn from his sin. And if he dies in his sin, he will die in his sin and be judged guilty. Because even while they live, they're already guilty and dead in sin. God spoke through Moses, said, "Vengeance is mine, and I will repay for the time when their foot shall slip. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly," he says. Very swift, and they're always unprepared. Always unprepared. "The day will come," he says. "The time will draw near. Calamity is at hand, but will you be swept away in the torrent of the wrath of God that will be poured out?" Will you be swept away, or will you be found trusting in the Lord with all your heart? Because if you continue in sin and unbelief, if you continue to disdain the blood of Christ that cleanses a sinner from all his sin, then the great wrath, the great wealth of stored up wrath will then be yours. The King of Kings will come, and when he comes, he shall render his judgment. He will come to judge you. Judgment will be swift. Judgment will be terrible as a sinner is exposed in all of his blasphemies. Doom will come, and fire and brimstone will wait to swallow you down. How can you have any hope? Because he does come. The Bible said, "Behold, he comes." Will you be ready for that great and terrible day of the Lord? How will you stand when Jesus comes? He comes to judge this world. Will you stand clothed in the righteousness of Christ by faith in him, trusting in the Lord with all your heart? Will you stand in your own works, which are corrupted and polluted and just a smelly garment that you might have? How will you stand on that day? Because the fiery torments will be superheated just for you upon that day. The demons of hell then on that day will laugh and they'll mock you to scorn on that day, because surely the sinner without Christ, they will perish. The day of mercy, the day of grace will be gone. And if he perishes, he will receive the fruit of his deeds, which will be punishment. But it's not too late, while it's still today. It's not too late, even now. Because the rider of the white horse has not yet arrived. He is not saddled up, that horse, if you will. He has not pulled his sword from its sheath. He has not pulled the sword of wrath from his holy sheath at all yet. For now there is hope. For now the door of heaven remains open through the blood of Christ. And that's the only way that door remains open. Christ himself is that door. And if you will enter into glory, it will be through him alone. For now there's hope. The door of salvation is not closed. So now, today, the time is upon us to trust in the Lord. Look at verses 7 and 8. Here we see this blessed man described, by the way, in contrast to the cursed man, verses 5 and 6. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water and sends out his roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for his leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Okay, so yeah, very beautiful picture. Jesus still calls sinners today. He still calls them, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There will be no rest apart from Christ. Come unto me. Why will you be cast into hell? Why will you perish? Harden not your hearts. Today is the day of salvation. If you'll turn from your sin, truly turn from your sin, if you will truly bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ, do so in faith, trusting in him to save you from your sins, trusting him as your Lord and King and Savior, then the wrath of God has already fallen upon the Savior for you. He has borne the wrath, borne the penalty on the cross for you. If you're trusting in him now, if you will trust and believe in him now, then that means the wrath of God has fallen on Christ at the cross for you. All the wrath of God that's been stored up all of your lives because of sin has been borne by Christ for you. On the cross. As he was nailed to the cross, the judgment was falling there upon him. As he was lifted up judgment was falling upon him. As he poured out his life as an offering for sin, atonement was made for you. Atonement was made for you as he endured your wrath that you deserve. Grace was made available to you. The wrath of God's judgment fell upon Christ for you if you're truly trusting in him. If you will repent and believe, it's for you. And so what do? We praise God from whom all blessings come. We give thanks to Almighty God for sending his only begotten Son, because salvation then is for you. And so we embrace him by faith, embracing Christ and Christ alone, trusting in him, not in our works, not in our deeds. We will die in our sin if we trust in anything else. So what do? We call out to him today. Believer or unbeliever, you need to call out to him today. Repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because grace is available in Christ. Grace available for you. And there is still life today through the blood of Jesus Christ and what he did and accomplished on the cross to save sinners. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for thy holy word. And Father, here with the very warnings against Judah, Lord, the warnings against the southern kingdom. Lord, we see the idolatries of their land. Oh, Lord, we see that our own nation is ripe for judgment as well, Father, as the idolatries of our land multiply far above all that ever existed and exceeded in Judah. In the southern kingdom, Father, we see it across our country. We see it around the world, Lord. But, Father, we do know that there's always a remnant. Father, we know the sheep are out there. They have the sheep that are here today as well, Lord. We praise you for it. But Lord, we pray, let us go forth from this place with grace upon our lips and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, for the world that is dying in sin and awaiting judgment, Lord, that we might go and tackle them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they might truly repent and believe. Oh Lord, we pray, Father, use us in a great and mighty way. Great power, Father, I pray for each one by your Holy Spirit. Lord, as we minister to our families, to those who are around us, Father, the co-workers or friends, whoever they may be, that we might be found faithful before you all the days of our lives, and even into that day when Jesus comes with great glory and power. And Father, we long for that day. And Lord, rightfully we long for that day. But in the meantime, Father, let us be found walking faithfully before you as living testimonies of the salvation power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.